turn over to 1 Corinthians 11:18. Kind of an interesting thought I want to bring to you tonight. 9 acceptable church sins. They must be acceptable because we let them happen. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 18. Just a little tongue-in-cheek, and I hope be a blessing to you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says, first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I don't know if you realize, but there are no perfect churches. There just aren't. They're not. And you know why that is? Because they're full of sinners like you and me. That's why. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. All right? You guys don't believe me. 1 Corinthians 11:18, Brother Chris. 1 Corinthians 11:18. There you go. It says, first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. You know, there are things in every church that needs to be addressed, but some of them go unseen. How many of you know what a chigger is? Anybody know what a chigger is? Anybody been blessed with a visitation from chiggers? Some of you? No. Okay. I hate them. They love me, but I hate them. If you've never had the joy of encountering a chigger, they're just nearly invisible little beast. And they like to hunker down in parts of your clothing where you can't see them. And then once they get onto your skin, they'll inject. Do you know what they are, brother Rich? Okay, I don't know if you know this or not, but I found this very, very insightful. I love Googling stuff. Anyhow, it injects an enzyme into your skin cells that turns them into a milkshake, and then they slurp it up. And you don't realize, you don't notice that you've got a problem and that they're feasting on you until days later. It takes a while. And what starts off is just some little red bumps that start to scratch turn into a full scratch fest. I mean, you're just scratching because these little buggers burrow into your skin and they eat you. I don't think it's fun at all. But you don't know they're there until you feel it. And there's a lot of things in life like that. In particular, I want to talk to you about how that there are some things that can crop up in a church that we're not paying attention to. We don't think about. But a lot of times, you don't know it until you start to feel it. Now, I referred them tongue-in-cheek, 9 acceptable sins that lurk in the pew, and you don't realize they're there until the damage hits. All right, and the first one I want to talk tonight about is fear. You and I have been facing and talking to people who are fearful and have been since this pandemic took over. I even, when it first came up and everybody supposedly was dropping dead, although many hundreds of thousands have, and I'm not, if your family, if you've lost somebody, I sympathize with you, but we were all running it was kind of fearful there for a while. We were wondering, you know, we even sat our boys down and explained what a will was and explained who was going to run things and how things were going to get done just in case. But do you realize that 365 times in the Bible says, fear not. One for every day of the year. In Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 1, fear can divide a church. It really can. And you don't feel it until, you don't know it's there until you start to feel it. Isaiah 43 and verse number 1. Look what the Bible reads, if I can get my fingers to work. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Although the Bible comes jam-packed with admonitions not to be afraid, we Christians can be just as fearful as the lost world if we're not careful. And we'll become petrified to the point where we won't make a move. We'll be afraid to step out and do what's right because we're fearful of how things may turn out. And we don't like to be uncomfortable. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we're afraid to face uncomfortable situations. I just think of Joshua. He crosses the Jordan River, and he's standing outside of Jordan, and God comes to him and says, listen, in chapter 1 and verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I claim that verse. I don't know if you do, but I love that verse. God's with me. God saw this. God knows what's going on. Nothing escapes the sight of God. Nothing that's happening. I had a conversation with a man today that's having some very uncomfortable situations going to be coming up in his life very soon. And I told him, I said, this has been going on now for almost 2,000 years. You're not the first. You won't be the last. You're not the only one that's ever gone through this. And yeah, it's going to hurt a little. And yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable. But God is with you. Do right. God honors faith. Do it by faith. God and his love for us. That's when you realize how much God loves you. That's when it casts out fear. That's what 1 John 4 tells us. That there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. When I realize how much I'm loved. See, we'll talk about worry in a minute, but fear is the lie that has been told to us that God is not got his hand on it. Or that God is somehow busy with the perfect people and he's too busy to mess with us, you know, or watch us. And you ever, I don't know if you've recognized, you guys may be able to, more so than the girls, may be able to understand better than me, but my wife told me to watch the baby one day, but I was only keeping an eye on the baby. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't actually watching the baby. I was keeping an eye on the baby. And sometimes when I'm only keeping an eye on the baby, they get away from me. And I have to go find them. Sam was notorious for this. He liked to hide. And the only reason you found him was because he'd giggle. He was really good at hiding. And you'd think he'd ran off. You'd think he'd been stolen by the gypsies or the yard gnome or something. And you freak out. And sometimes I think you and I, as Christians, this might shock you, but sometimes we Christians become fearful because we think God is only keeping an eye on us when he's watching other people. I read this prayer today in my study, a prayer to reduce fear. God, you know that we live in a crazy, chaotic world that makes my fears soar. You also know my struggles in my daily life. When life gets to be too much, please help me remember to come to you so you can calm my thoughts and my emotions and open my heart and give me peace and comfort. Help me not to live in fear. Please reduce the feelings of fear and anxiety that plague me. Help me to remember to rest in you and trust you as I navigate through this broken world. And I thought that was a good thought, to ask God for it. So fear is one of those little acceptable sins because people fear and we don't really think much about it, but it's still there. Number two is apathy. We have no passion in our relationship with God. Our entitlement culture has kind of led us to take God's love for granted. Do you realize how much God loves you? Do you realize the lengths that God has gone to love you? I think that's what hurts us as parents is when our children don't realize the lengths we've gone to not only show our love, but to prove our love. See, the opposite of apathy is zeal. In Numbers 25, if you remember, during their wandering in the wilderness, this one Jew had brought an Ishmaelitess girl back to the camp and was committing fornication. And Levi got up, one of the sons of Levi got up with a spear and stabbed him and her straight through the ground to put away the plague from Israel. And it says in Numbers 25:13, that he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God. Zealous. That eagerness to accomplish and obtain a goal. But that's the opposite of apathy. Galatians 4:18 says, but it is good to be zealously affected always and a good thing. What are you zealous about? What is it that gets you up in the morning? What is it that keeps you going when things get tough? What is it that you put your effort into and that eagerness to get after it? See, I think zeal is a choice. We all have it for certain things. I remember when the McRib came back. I mean, I looked for every reason I could. Come on now. They don't have it all year round. I get excited. I'm like, the McRib, okay, I know where I'm going for lunch. Huh? What are you eager about? See, in Joshua 24, there's a very familiar portion of Scripture where Joshua challenges the people. And in Joshua 24, And verse number 15, it says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a choice he made. We're going to do this. We're going to stay at it. We're going to put our eager effort behind this. What have you put your eager effort behind? Have you ever met a contagious Christian? All right, that's what I think I am because I don't wear a mask much, but that's not true. You've been around somebody that's like, I don't know, just so refreshing. You can feel the Spirit of God. There was a man named Hugh Atkins who pastored at Lake Worth Baptist Church down in Lake Worth, Texas, and outside of Fort Worth. And he was like being around the Apostle Paul. I mean, he just exuded the Spirit of God. And how long has it been since you've been around somebody like that to where when you left their presence, you thought, wow, I'd like to be like them. But isn't that supposed to be the norm for us Christians? To be contagious, to be excited about the fact that we're saved? I mean, people ought to be able to see it. I was talking to a person today that has yet to tell their family that he is a born-again believer, but they're starting to notice things that he says and the way he talks, and they're asking, have you converted? Have you become a Christian? Because that's how Christians talk. It ought to exude from us. See, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. Well, they have to see it and experience to even question how you have it and how they might get it. We should be so transformed by God that people want to know why. Why are you so happy all the time? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 9:2 says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, and your zeal hath provoked many. I want to be a contagious Christian. I want you to. Because that little chigger sin is apathy. We're just kind of going through the motions. Now, we all go through dry spells. We all do. But we ought to seek. We ought to seek to have zeal. Number three is gluttony. Take your Bible, turn to Mark 4. Now you're thinking, oh, great, you're going to mention that on Thanksgiving? No, I'm not talking just about food here tonight. Look at Mark 4 and verse 19. Listen, gluttony is not about weight or food as much as it is a condition of the heart. In Mark 4:19, the Bible says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things in entering and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You know, the world smothers spiritual growth in a heart that's just crowded with other things. And a lot of times our heart will consume and get crowded with so many other things that there's just no more room for God, and it's just kind of smothered. You know, it says the cares of this world. Do you see that? These are not sins, just stuff that consumes our time and our attention. You know, people stuff their lives with so many things that are not sin, but they're so busy and so rushed, they've just overconsumed. There's no time, there's no room for God. And then it says the deceitfulness of riches. And we think to ourselves, you know, if I get this next promotion, or if I could just get this next bonus, everything's going to be fine. If I just push a little harder, if I make a few more phone calls, if I just work late a couple of nights a week, I know I'm going to miss a game. I know I'm going to miss a recital. But if I could just do this, I'll be... No, listen, you get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid, and you'll end up just be without anybody. You'll ruin your relationships. You're consuming too much, trying to do more than was expected. J.C. Penney, the man who started the great J.C. Penney stores, said, if you've got too much time, if you're too busy or too much business to go to church, then you've got more business than God intended you to have. You know, the Bible says hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. A little more is not going to help you. Whatever it is you're running after, whatever it is you're packing your life with, a little more is not going to fix it. And even though you're not packing your life with sins, if you pack your life with things to where there is no time for God or family, it's gluttony. you know, and it'll creep up on you. What is stealing your attention right now from God? What is it you want more of that you're trying so hard to fill that void that only God can fill? Number four is worry. Christians can actually be addicted to worry. Do you know what the definition of worry is? Worry is believing that God is not going to get it right. I told you that Sam got his driver's license this week, praise the Lord. He's had his second solo flight to work. And in the old Brown, and I think to myself, and I couldn't help but just kind of grit my teeth and you know, because what am I concerned about? I'm concerned he's not going to get it right. Isn't that why we worry about the things we should be giving God? What is it we're saying when we worry? I don't think God is going to get it right. And see, worry's one of those sins we don't talk about. You know, they hide in the pew and you don't really share those with your neighbors because you're afraid what your neighbors will say. Well, just give it to the Lord. Well, that's what the Bible actually says. It says, cast all your care upon him for he careth for you. I know, but what? Either God can or he can't. Either he will or he won't. And I can dead sure tell you he's never going to fulfill it the way you think he should or when you think he should. So I said that to a guy today. Listen, I pray God does it your way, but I got a feeling he's not gonna, and I'm pretty sure he's not gonna do it in your timetable, and he's just like, but he's going to do it. You know, you weren't meant to bear that weight. That's just one of those little sins that we kind of keep in our heart and we don't share. Worrying is symptomatic, though, of a larger issue. Worrying is symptomatic of a lack of faith. Jesus said in John 8:31, he said to those Jews, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, and for followers of Jesus, whose primary mission is to show the glory and nature of God to this world, worrying is a problem. Worrying counteracts all of that, because we're telling our friends. And now, I'm not saying, look, I'm not saying you have things that don't bother you. I believe you do. But if you can change it, then change it. If you can't, then you're going to have to pray and give it to God because there's nothing you can do about it. Remember getting on a roller coaster, one of them big ones, you know, and everything's fun until the bar comes down and goes click. And now you're not getting off. And you think, I'll be fine. But there's nothing you can do about it. And then as you climb to the top of that first height, you think, I'm going to be fine. Until the front edge hangs over. And when you're hanging over, now you want to get off. Well, you can't. It's going to happen. And listen. A lot of things in life you have absolutely no control over. Like how tall you are, what race you are, what gender you are. You have no control over that. You have no control who your parents were. You have no control over where you were born. You have no control over the mistakes you made in the past. All you have control over is right now and what you do for the future. So worrying about it, if something's wrong, then fix it. If you can't fix it, then move on and give it to the Lord. Number five, flattery. Flattery is a trap. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 5. Proverbs 29 and verse 5. You think, come on. People want to be flattered. Well, when you understand what flattery is. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. While we're supposed to give honor where honor is due, that's true in Romans 13, our problem is we get hooked on praise. We get hooked on people liking our posts and putting little hearts on our posts. And we don't like it when people dump on our posts. Can I get an amen? I don't post a lot because people dump on my stuff. I rarely comment on other people's stuff because people will dump on my comment of what I commented on other people's stuff. Then we get addicted to people going, I like that. I love that. Here's a heart. Oh, here's a smiley face and a happy emoji. And it's one of those little sins that I feel good if everybody else thinks well of me. So whose opinion really does matter to you the most? Flattery is one of those little sins you hide in your heart and nobody else knows about. Whose approval are we really supposed to be seeking? We're supposed to be seeking the Lord's. Proverbs 19:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Well, what if they don't like me? I'm finding out people don't like me anyway. It's okay. It's all right. What was it Lincoln said? The definition of insanity is trying to please everyone all the time. You know, I don't think you should go out there and be a jerk, but I do think that we have a tendency to care about other people's opinions more than God, and it creeps up on us until we're reminded of it. We should constantly be seeking God's approval, because that's one of those little chigger sins, I call them, one of those little hidden sins you can barely see that nobody can see except you and God. Number six is comfort. Comfort, yeah. We like things to stay the way they are. We like it when things just, I know what's going on, I got everything, all the plates are spinning, and everything's okay. I like it comfortable. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 24. Now, no, I was looking for a word that made sense in modern vernacular, but the word I kept coming across in my study was slothfulness. And you would say to yourself, well, I'm not a sloth. Okay, all right. Well, listen to what it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well. And I looked upon it and received instruction. Listen to the next phrase. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to sleep. We all kind of like that, where things are under control. Everything's fine. Everything's going, and I can sit, and I can just, if I need to take a nap, I can take a nap. We don't like it when things are uncomfortable. We don't like it when things change. Somebody changes your weekly schedule, somebody changes the format. It's not that you can't change with the punches. It's the fact that you're not comfortable with it. And sometimes God will change things in your life just to get you out of that comfort area where you're just kind of half asleep and oblivious. Things are going through the motions. And have you ever had things come up in your children that shocked you? And went, wait a minute, where'd that come from? Well, it didn't just happen overnight. Look, I got four kids. I know what you're talking about. Stuff shocks me. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, where'd that come from? And I find out this has been brewing for a while. Well, where was I? Well, I was too busy running in one direction, or maybe I was just kind of comfortable in my little zone and I just was happy to think everybody else is happy and going in my direction when they're not. And God will let things come up to get us out of that. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Another one, Proverbs 26:14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. When our comfort becomes an issue, that's when minor differences of opinion become fights. When we're comfortable. You know, you and I are part of a shared undertaking. And our goal is to make everyone that comes through those doors feel warm, wanted, and welcome. In Romans 15:5, it says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Not everybody walks through that door is going to fit in our little comfort zones or our little boxes. And sometimes they're going to require effort. Sometimes they're going to require us to step out of our comfort zone. Now, we have paved parking and nursery, and we decorate and we clean, and we do that to make people feel comfortable, but people are messy. I don't know if you realize that or not, but people are messy. Now, when I think it's about me and about my comfort and about the way I like it, that's when I get into trouble. You know, 52 times in the Bible, God says, do it. He says, just go do it, go do it, go do it. And I find that that sometimes when I see a need, that's God's call on my life to go fill that need. Get out of my comfort zone and go do it. And one of those little sins is we can get comfortable and everything going fine. As long as nobody ever returns our apple cart, we're good. And it makes us not necessarily slothful, but sure makes us to where we're oblivious to what's going on around us. Number seven, one of the sins that hide in the pew is the consumerism. We as Christians can become something. But do you guys remember the Cookie Monster on Sesame Street? Y'all too young for that? Grace, have you ever watched Sesame Street? Okay, your Cookie Monster, right? What does he do when he sees a cookie? I have one. And he eats it. And then he's like, I have another. And all of a sudden, blah, 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 blah. We want more and we want more and we want more. But Jesus has shown us a better way. You know, it's not about the things we have in our life. It's about the relationships that God has brought to us. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Because we love, we're able to serve others. See, it's about serving others. It's not about having things. John 13 and verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. You know, when we serve the God, when we serve so that the gospel can go out and be received, it's got to be out of love, because it can't be that, well, I want more of this or that. No, somebody brought the gospel to you because they loved you. They loved God more than they loved their comfort. They loved God more than their time. They loved God more than their pursuits. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, it says, so we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's what I loved about Paul. He could be rough sometimes, but he was a servant to the people he ministered to, because it wasn't about what he was getting out of the relationship. It was about what Christ was doing through him in the relationship. It's not about you, it's about Jesus through you. And so in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, he says, I will verily, very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Consumerism says, I'm going to get what I want. I want what I want. And I'm not interested in that. I want what I want. What's good for me? We're in a relationship with God who cares more about others than he did his own self. And that's the kind of pattern we should follow. Number eight, political philosophy. You know, while we can be glad for where we live, and I do, I am thankful for America. I'm thankful for what we call American values and American freedoms. But at the end of the day, my citizenship is not here. I love America. I love America. But this is not home. This is an embassy. The church is an embassy on foreign soil. And the Lord's enemy runs the rest of the world. Outside our doors, it's his laws, it's his methods, it's his language, it's his values. We shouldn't be shocked that the world around us, faster than we can win them and train them and get them to walk with God, the world is sliding off into hell. Now, I still believe that God could do a major revival here in Kingstown and it wouldn't mess up his plan for the Antichrist to take power later. I think we can get one more in, and I'm praying for one. I'm not giving up. But I am here to tell you that I am not going to divide over you over political things, nor am I going to think less of you because of political things. I don't belong here. I'm an alien. That's what Colossians 1:24 says. I'm an ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm a stranger and a foreigner, Ephesians 2:19. I'm a pilgrim, 1 Peter 2:11. Now, we ought to be involved in the process. And I always told folks in Arkansas, you don't get to complain if you don't vote. If you vote, then I'll let you complain. But if you're not going to vote, well, then don't complain. But do you realize we're just passing through and we're making a difference while we're here? We were created for something better. So having a political affiliation, you know, that because that's how you were raised, if it's contrary to Scripture, well, then you and God are going to have a problem. But you and I shouldn't have a problem. Our citizenship's in heaven, and my citizenship in heaven outweighs my earthly citizenship. Our lives should be patterned and ready for our eternal home, not for this temporary one. And lastly, that little sin that hides in the pew is lying. In our culture, lying is fine as long as you don't get caught. And even then, if you just scream louder and tell another lie that's bigger and cover it up with another big lie, you can get away with it. Got to the point where we don't even pay attention anymore. But God has called you and I to a higher standard, to live a life to where you and I never have to say the words, "I swear, I'm telling you the truth." We should never have to say that. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." See, in Titus 2, it says that we're peculiar people, that we're to be set apart and known for the fact that we belong to God. And because of that, it should change the way we interact with people. It should change the way people, because we're different, we are embodying His character. We should live a life that's above reproach, to where we never have to say the words, "I swear, it's true." We should never have to say that, because they should know by our previous choices. See, that's what good character is. Honesty is the truthfulness and trust built over previous facts, us retelling previous facts. In Psalms 1, I like this. I was reading a commentary on it this week, and I want you to see what it says in Psalms 1. Now, Psalms 1 is an excellent psalm. It's short, and you can put it to memory, and it's awfully insightful. It says, "Blessed is the man that's happy, full, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, this is what the commentator said. He said, "He does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of those who mock. He has a walk of integrity and humility and dependence upon God, and he lives a life of self-control. He chooses to set himself apart from sin, temptation, or those who walk contrary to God's ways." In Psalms 1, it says, "And he, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." He knows the importance of surrounding himself with those who challenge him in truth and make wise choices for living. I thought that was pretty fitting. The ability for you and I to accurately report past facts, we build future trust. And when we lie, even as Christians, we destroy our ability, and our credibility with others. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, though, to temper our words by speaking the truth in love. Just because it's true don't mean you need to say it. And just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to have an edge on it. Especially if it's true and it's hurtful, you should say it with love. Well, they need to hear this. Maybe, but maybe not from you. Maybe you're too close to it. And maybe you'll get too much selfish glee out of bursting their bubble. So just like we don't realize chiggers have gotten into us until we start to feel it. Fear and apathy, gluttony, worry, flattery, comfort, consumerism, political philosophy, and lying, they kind of creep up on you. And it isn't until there's a problem that you realize they're infested in your life. Now, that's the ones I could pick out. Now it's your turn. What sins do you think are hiding in our church? Well, remember, they're not termites in the pew. Sins don't come in through bugs and insects. Sins come in through people. Do you think I'm right in the ones I've called out? Do you think I'm missing some? And if I'm missing them, it's because I don't know they're there. And they're not the ones I'm struggling with. So maybe we ought to take some time in the next few moments and root out the ones that you know about as well as me. So our church can be free of it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't think we get more judgmental as we get older. I think what happens is as we get more sensitive to our own sin as we get older. We recognize it, and it frustrates us more. Not because you have it, but because we have it. And our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask God that you would speak to our hearts. Show us those sins that aren't outwardly seen by others, but yet gnaw at us and follow us wherever we go. And Father, let us be honest and confess them and forsake them. Bring them to our hearts and our minds today, God, please. Glorify yourself. We want to be that courageous Christian, that zealous Christian, that contagious Christian, that others see you through us. Speak now to every heart and soul in Christ's name. Amen. As the music plays, won't you take a time and pray? Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we go from this place, our desire is to be clean vessels. And even though we look respectable, Father, to so many, help us, God, for it's you who truly sees us. It's you that truly understands us. And God, we pray tonight that our lives would reflect you in every area and in every aspect. And Father, we'll praise you because only you can make us clean. Only you, God, can move in us and change us from the inside out. And we ask that you would do exactly that. Bless tomorrow's festivities in each home represented here today. And may we take a moment and be mindful of all the blessings we have and to say thank you and to testify publicly of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.